May I speak in the name of the living God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Today's reading from his second letter to the Corinthians, our second reading this morning, is not one of the best known passages Paul wrote, but it includes some important points that I'm going to try to bring out this morning. And in a nutshell, Paul says in this reading that the grace of God, the generous gift of God that comes to us in Jesus Christ, should transform us so that we become generous givers ourselves, and our lives then reflect the grace of God that we have received. Paul applies this very practically. He encourages the Christians he's addressing to give generously to those who are in great need, so that God's generous provision is more fairly distributed among all his children. Paul makes a striking comment, rather modern-sounding comment, towards the end. The goal is equality. The heart of this passage is verse 9, where Paul says to the Corinthians and to us here today, "You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich." This is one of the most powerfully compact statements in Scripture about the story of Jesus and its meaning for us. And if you take nothing else away from what I say today, please take these words. Commit them to memory if you can, and let them sink in deeply, shaping heart and mind. Paul speaks here, as so often, of the grace of Jesus Christ. By grace, he means the generous gift of Jesus Christ. Jesus has done something for us he didn't have to do, something we didn't deserve, something he did for us purely out of generous love. What is it that Jesus did? Well, Paul says that although Jesus was rich, he became poor to make us rich. Well, in this verse, Paul isn't talking about money, though he does say a lot about money in the passage as a whole. The New Testament never says that Jesus made anyone financially rich. So how does he make us rich? Well, the wealth Jesus gives is a sharing in the knowledge of the love of God in this life and beyond. Jesus introduces us to the eternal love of the God he calls Father. That's how he makes us rich. And this is a wealth that Jesus always had. But to share it with us, he became poor, leaving behind the wealth of his eternal glory as the Son of God, sharing our poverty by coming into this world as a nobody, going all the way to the extreme deprivation, the nothingness of death on the cross. Though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor. This is Paul's big point here. This is his master truth about God and Jesus and us. But it's vital to see that he makes this point as part of his response to a very practical issue in the lives of the churches. So what is this issue? And how does Paul bring what he says about Jesus to bear on it? Well, it helps to get some background here. It helps to understand that Paul refers here to Christians in three different places. First, he's addressing Christians in Corinth. At present, they're doing fairly well financially. In verse 14, Paul says, they have plenty. Paul's writing to them about a collection he's arranging for Christians in a second place, Jerusalem. Jerusalem isn't mentioned in this reading, but we know from the New Testament more widely that this collection was for the church in Jerusalem, where there had been a severe famine. And Paul also mentions Christians in a third place, Macedonia. The Macedonian Christians have been going through a hard time, Paul tells us, but they are extraordinarily generous, and they've already given a great deal to the suffering Christians of Jerusalem. Paul points to the Macedonians as an example to the wealthier Corinthians. who haven't yet given to the collection for Jerusalem, or perhaps haven't given to this year's collection for Jerusalem, although they've been talking about doing so. They haven't yet given. So Paul is writing to the relatively wealthy church in Corinth. He asks them to give to the church in Jerusalem, and he points to the generosity of the relatively poor church in Macedonia, hoping the church in Corinth will follow their example. Paul says really remarkable things in this chapter about the Macedonians. In verse 2, he mentions the very severe trial that they have experienced. We don't know the details. They've clearly been going through a very hard time. He also refers to their extreme poverty. But the generosity of these poor people is astonishing. Paul says they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. They urgently pleaded to be able to give. Paul doesn't say how much they gave, because that's not his point. What matters is their attitude. They want to give. They see giving as a privilege, a joy. Paul's experience of the poor Macedonians being so keen to give generously, while he has to push the wealthier Corinthians to give, is, I'm afraid, not an isolated case in the history of the church. It certainly rings bells with Helen and me and our experience of ministry in various places. One might expect that those who are wealthier give more proportionately than those who are poorer. Sometimes that may be so, but it simply doesn't always follow automatically. And if we take the scriptures seriously, we shouldn't be surprised. The scriptures warn us that financial wealth can take the place of God in our lives, and can take the place of God as our true wealth, and so prevent us responding to the needs of others with open hearts and hands. For Paul, the extraordinary generosity of the Macedonians points to the reality of their relationship to God through Jesus Christ. By implication, the question he's raising with the Corinthians is whether their slowness to give points to a lack of reality or a worrying superficiality in their relationship to God. In the end, it's about grace. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. The Macedonians understand exactly what Paul is saying here. They know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. They know that he has made them rich, so rich that they can give and give and give. They may be poor in the eyes of the world, but the generous gift of Jesus Christ has made them generous givers. In contrast, if the Corinthians fail to give generously, maybe the grace, the generous gift of the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't mean much to them, or perhaps doesn't mean as much as it used to. Now, I hope it will be true for all of us here to say that we know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. If, frankly, those words don't mean much to you, but if you wish they did, then speak to me, please, or Helen, or to someone else in this community who can help you embrace the truth Paul is describing here, or to step more fully into it. But I hope that most of us, at least most of the time, would say, yes, we do know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, though probably we would go on to say, I would certainly, that we don't always live as we should in the light, the joy, and the transforming power of that knowledge, because so much distracts our attention from the grace of God in Jesus Christ, even though that is the most important truth for every one of us to grasp and to live by. Wealth and all the cares it brings with it is a very big beast among those distractions, though there are many others along with it. We must all guard our hearts and minds to keep them free of the kinds of distractions that stop us living with the grace of Jesus Christ at the center of our lives. that grace is at the center of our lives. It will gradually shape us into generous givers ourselves. Now, there's one more very interesting and important thing in this passage to mention. In the last few lines, Paul makes a further point. He seems to be responding to a question or objection, maybe, which he anticipates from the Corinthians. Maybe he thinks they might come back to him asking, oh, okay, Paul, what are you really trying to achieve with all this? It feels like you want to bankrupt us. Where's this all going? What's your big plan? And in his response, Paul twice uses a word that's very important in today's world, but is not often used at all in the New Testament. And that word is equality, which we see in verses 13 and 14. Paul says that the aim of the collection he's raising from the churches in Corinth, Macedonia, and elsewhere for the poor church in Jerusalem suffering from famine is that there should be equality between them. He doesn't want the Corinthians or other churches to be plunged into poverty because they're given to support those who are struggling. He wants to see mutual concern between the churches, reflected in a serious sharing of resources. So he says to the Corinthians in verse 14 that at the moment they have plenty and they can afford to help those who are in need. Maybe the day will come, he goes on, when roles are reversed and others will give to support them when they are in need. It's a very practical outworking of something Paul says in another letter, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. So when Paul appeals to equality, he's in effect asking, isn't this what the church, the community of Jesus Christ, should look like? Not just in its life in one place, but also more widely in the relationships between the churches around the world. Because already the church had spread out more than one. It was already an international reality by the time Paul was writing. One commentator writes that Paul sees equality here in terms of generously giving away what we have in abundance to meet the needs of those who have less than enough. In other words, Paul passionately believed in mutual interdependence in the international family of God. Or one could ask, we believe that other Christians are our brothers and sisters in Christ, but do we actually relate to them and support them as if they are our brothers and sisters? That's a challenge we seek to address through the charitable giving of this church, some of which supports the work of churches in other parts of the world. But that challenge never ends, and it's just a continuing challenge to us, and we can always do more. Now, back at the start of the service, you may have wondered why I spoke to the children about fairness and unfairness. Well, I think it should now be clear what I had in mind. I was prompted to do so by what Paul says here about equality and his longing to see the outworking in Christians of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, leading to generous giving, the bearing of one another's burdens, so that there is equality, a fair sharing among God's children of the wealth of resources that God has provided for us. And I think for children to learn to share chocolate on Easter morning is rather a good early lesson in basic Christian discipleship. There hasn't been time this morning, of course, to go into the complexities of how we should understand equality and the many debates around it, both in the wider world and in the church today. One could easily fill a series of study sessions on such matters. Maybe the house groups meeting this week will touch on some of them, but I do think it's important for us to take serious note of this rather little known passage where Paul appeals to equality and challenges us to reflect on its implications for our lives as Christians. Also vital is to see how, for Paul, what he says about equality flows from what he says about God. And that, of course, distinguishes Christian discourse about equality from many other ways in which people might discuss or promote equality. Paul sees everything in relation to the grace of God in Jesus Christ. So when Paul becomes aware of the imbalanced distribution of resources among the churches he knew and loved and served, and the great hardship faced by some of those churches, his response is to point to the fundamental, the bedrock, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. He became poor to make us rich. If that grace has begun to take hold of our hearts and minds and we are seeking to live our lives in response to it, then as we look around the world with all its massive inequalities and around the churches, which also reflect those inequalities, we surely cannot fail to see how unfair this is, how unjust, how unequal, how opposed to God's good, loving, and just purposes for all people. And we will pray, and we will give, and we will act as those who believe in the grace, the generous gift of our Lord Jesus Christ that is abundantly and equally available to us all. To him be all the glory, now and always. Amen.